Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this day, and we thank you for the precious Word of God that we're fixing to open. The Lord, we thank you for preserving it for our day that we may be able to read the very things that God would have us to know and be in line with what you've been doing down through the years. And now we come again to this service. Bless every assembly here on this property today. Thank you for every song that's been sung. And now we pray as we open the book again, the Holy Spirit, to be able to anoint not only what's said, but what's those who will listen and bring together the pew and the pulpit, that which will bless our hearts as the Holy Spirit moves within our midst. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9. Read one verse, and then we'll go to Revelation chapter 22 and read one verse. And I know this is Mother's Day, but because of that, the message that St. God has led is to give us information. I hope you understand something better when you leave than when you came. If you're not saved, I hope you'll understand how to be saved and what ingredients involved with that. If you are saved, I hope you will learn what God did for you in a way that in turn would make you serve Him better when you leave from here. I believe that God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I don't think He wants us to get saved and play around in the playpen all the time as a babe and never get out and go forth for His glory. And some things we have to know, and the more that we know, the better we'll be able to serve Him. And I think you'll see that this morning. So please don't leave me at the beginning of the message. Listen all the way through. Now, in verse 9, in chapter 9, verse 16, Paul's writing to the church at Rome. And he's revealing some things about how God dealt with Israel and also in the age of grace, and how now in grace, Jew and Gentile are brought to the same level of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. He's also, though, gives a distinction in the fact that how both of these are determined by God in His will, not by man. And please understand this as we get to it. Notice what he said in verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth. He's talking about the man that God has given the free will and the ability and the right to exercise His will. But what he's talking about here, to grow on, he said, so that it's not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth. But notice he said, but of God that showeth mercy. And also we know other places giveth grace. Not of him that willeth. That is, a man can't will himself to be saved. If he did, he'd will another way to do it. Man can't just, somebody say, well, one of these days I'll get saved when I want to. Well, if you go that way, your nature will never want you to want to get saved. You think it's foolish anyhow. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that. But again, you'll find in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, you go into that. But again, he said, but neither is he nor of him that runneth. In other words, that runneth in a direction and thinks that direction will be accepted by God just because you and I are who we are. And God says, no, that's not it. He wanted Israel to know, and he wants the church to know, and he wants the world to know, but of God, it's of God that showeth mercy. Then if you look with me in Revelation chapter 22, and we'll find a verse of Scripture that may sound like to counteract this verse or oppose this verse, but they don't. In verse 17, he said of chapter 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that of thirst come, and watch this, whosoever will, let him. Whosoever will opens the door to the whole human race, potentially. Let him individually, he can't do it collectively, but let him individually take the word of water of life freely. Now, there seemed to be a contradiction in the fact that he talks about, again, so then it is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. And it's showing the divine sovereign side of God. And yet, in verse 17 of chapter 22, it showed the human side in the sense of a man's will and exercise it in this life. One has to do with human responsibility. The other has to do with the divine sovereign act of God. Now, the problem with these two extremes is that most people can't reconcile the two together. By the way, you and I cannot reconcile these two together without the help of Almighty God. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to give us understanding of how these play in one's life when it comes to trusting Jesus Christ as one personal Savior. So I want to talk to you this morning a few minutes on God's will versus man's will. God's will versus, say it with me, God's will versus man's will. Again, God's will versus man's will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when we approach this, there's a great controversy which has divided the Christian church for many years between these two. Some goes extreme one way, some goes extreme the other way, and they can't seem to bring them together. That controversy hinges upon the difficult questions of the wills of man and of God. God's will and God's man, God and man's will. God created man, and now man has a will, which is one of the factors that gives him part of the image of God himself. Both of these doctrines, as you read this morning, the doctrine of human responsibility and the doctrine of God's divine sovereignty, both of these doctrines are found in the Bible. So if they're in the Bible, certainly the Holy Spirit who moved these men to write, it's also able to help us understand it if we'll give the time and begin to apply Bible knowledge in a way to our lives so that it's more than just knowledge. It becomes that which works through us to help us serve God this side of eternity. Now, there are some strong-minded people who magnify God's sovereignty at the expense of human responsibility. And then there are others who uphold and maintain human responsibility, oftentimes at the expense of God's divine sovereignty. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, God is sovereign. You hear me? Let me say it again. God is sovereign. That means He does what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, how He wants to do it, and man has nothing to say about it. But on the other hand, when God created man, He also gave man a will to exercise. He didn't make a machine. He made a human being in the image of Himself to manifest in a materialistic world a spiritual God that cannot be seen with the physical eyes. And He does that through you and I this side of eternity. And so I believe that there is a need to understand both of these in the human mind. But hear me, when we analyze these two with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we must keep them in their proper place. If they're not in their proper place, then it will disrupt and end up thinking in errors in turn that would do more harm than do any good. When we cease to maintain God's view of truth, even if we don't understand it at times, we need to study it more. When we cease to maintain God's truth, ladies and gentlemen, error and mistakes rise. And that's what's happened to the world today. There's a lot of error and mistakes. Don't mean that we got a monopoly on knowledge. But it does mean we have a Bible. We have a Holy Spirit. When you got saved, Holy Spirit moved into your heart. If He's not there, you're not saved. If He's not in my heart, I'm not saved. But the day I trusted Christ, He moved into my heart. September 27, 1959, how soon this year, September 27, be saved 50 years. He moved in 50 years ago, this coming September 27, 1959, and I'll be 50 years old in the Lord. The thing about that is, though, when I got saved, I didn't need to know a whole lot like He wants me to know now, which in turn to realize the same grace that was needed to get saved. Grace is needed for me to stay saved. Grace is needed for me to serve God. And I must understand my responsibility in the family of God when I look at my God, who is my Father, who is sovereign. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But He did choose to use us in this wonderful framework of His family called the church in our age. When we cease to maintain God's view of truth, error comes into existence in our vicinity, and also mistakes rise up. For instance, I read not too long ago, one man said he had read the Bible through 34 times on his knees in prayer and could not see one word about election in it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe such a person didn't want to see this truth, because you can't read the Scriptures without finding those words and that doctrine in there. But how to handle it is very important. And you're going to leave today, if you listen, advance in ways you've never seen before to understand God, how He works, and how He's given us this responsibility, I believe. He didn't want to see the truth, therefore He said He could not see the truth. But the Bible speaks about God's elect in a number of places, and if you can't even understand it, it's still there. And I'll give you three: Luke 18, verse 7, Colossians 3, 12, 1 Peter 1, 2, and there's many other verses. The word is used. So don't be afraid of it just because you've heard the definition in a different way out of biblical context. Some people magnify one truth till it becomes monstrous in their life, and then they minify and speak little of another truth till it becomes altogether forgotten. And then I honestly try my best when I study the Scripture to learn the truth that I can. Sometimes I can't explain it entirely, but I think God, through the years, I've found out God adds to our learning as we learn. You learn, growing grace and knowledge, you practice that, and you move to a level of learning, grace, growing grace and knowledge and practice, learned growing grace and knowledge and practice. And as you move from level to level, God is revealing things more so that you could not be, you'd be less confused, should be, when you have been saved 50 years than you were when you've been saved 1 year. You say, well, I want to confuse 1 year. Well, the reason why, you didn't know much. There's a lot of things about God, folks, I'm going to tell you, that overwhelms my heart. There's a lot of things about God that literally puts me in a stupefied mind sometimes, because He's so great, my mind can't comprehend Him in entirely. That's the reason I'm going to have a body like He has, and everything fixed like He has in a glorified body, to really understand about who is and what He's doing. But I'm glad I don't have to understand all of that to get saved. I just have to understand who the Savior is. I have to know what He says about how to receive Him. And I have to realize, when He said Jesus Christ on the way to get to Him, then I don't need to be looking for any other way. See, I don't need to be looking for any other way. And to do so is to be used my own will rather than God's will. God's will is determined that in Christ there's life. Outside of Christ there is not life. And therefore, if I use my human will and responsibility and deny that, then I'm denying the very thing that can help me the most. And God will not go beyond. He will not change His mind about where salvation is at. It's in Jesus Christ. And it will be there forever. Again, I honestly try to bring one out truth as I've learned it. Now, if one thinks it is contrary to God's Word, then they ought to reject it. But if what I teach be according to God's Word, you reject it at your own peril, and you'll stand before God. For when I have delivered it to you and it's not received, that responsibility lies with you to reject or accept. And I'll tell you, if you listen carefully and not be wandering as your mind wanders, come back and get a piece and misunderstand what I'm saying, I believe God will honor Himself today and bless you in a way that you'll leave from here and you'll say, man alive, no, God is greater than I've ever seen Him before. And it amazes me how He's given me the responsibility to fall in a certain place, to acknowledge what He's done is true and is right, and I can be saved because of just that. Two thoughts today I want to give you about salvation. Just two thoughts. Number one, simply this. The work of salvation rests entirely upon the will of God and not upon the will of man. Or, secondly, the will of man has a proper position in the work of salvation, and it cannot be ignored. And notice, I did not say a proper work. I said a proper position. Because you can't work out your salvation, and I can't work out mine. So when I approach this, I have to realize this, that salvation either rests entirely upon the will of God and not upon the will of man, or the will of man has a proper position, and it has to have, if I understand both of these extremes in the work of salvation, and it cannot be ignored. Now, I didn't say again the work of salvation. I said about the position that is our position, in the sense of what God has told us that is our responsibility. Now let's look at, first of all, the thought of salvation rested upon the will of God and not upon the will of man. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, we certainly see that. It is not of him that willeth. Man cannot say that, well, I'll just will myself to be saved. By the way, if he could, he could choose any way. If he wills it, and it's true, he could bypass Jesus Christ. If he wills it, if his willing it would cause it. No, again, not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but the of God that showeth mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, this shows us that the reason anyone is saved, listen to me now, the reason anyone is saved is not because he wills it, but because God wills it. And he wills how to be done. The whole scheme of salvation, from the first to the last, hinges and depends upon the absolute will of God and not upon the will of man. Now hear me when I say that, because if man can will himself to be saved, he doesn't need Christ. You hear me? Let me say that again. If a man has the power in the image of God to will himself to be saved, then why would he need Christ? Once you say that he can't be saved any other way than through Jesus Christ, then God's will overrides his will, because if he's going to get saved, he's going to have to use his will to trust the one that God wills salvation in. Now, does that sound unreasonable? Not to me. It sounds logical to me. He's determined exactly where one will be born again, and not man himself. Again, example. We can understand this a lot better if you'll follow three ways with me in this first point. We can understand a lot better through, first, if you look at the work of creation, and then you look with me at the work of providence, and from that, see how God works in those two areas, and then look at the work, greater work of grace. Let's look at the work of creation to start with. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a time when everything you see or hear about existing never existed? Oh, you didn't get that. Wake up. Do you know that everything that you can think that or see or read about existing, there was a time that it did not exist? Angels, even to everything in this universe except God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was a time there was nobody but them. And all three are recognized God. So that means that they literally always think alike. One don't have to ask the question to another. When one thinks, they all think alike. They are one. Now, when I look at that, God alone dwells, dwelt before the creation he made. He literally dwell without a creature. He didn't have anything else before creation. There's a vacuum with God existing, omnipresent everywhere. Now, when it came down for the creation part, with whom did he take counsel? Who instructed him on what to create, how to create, and what to do? Nobody. Did it not rest with him in his own will to make or not make whatever is seen in matter? Did it not rest in his own will to make or not make everything as far as the angelic host is concerned? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. It's in his own will. When you look at this wonderful truth, you see God in his perspective, and then God lets us see how we fit in, and when we fit in, we understand. If you don't use your will to believe God at what he says do, you'll still die and go to hell. Because he'll not force you into heaven, and he'll not make you go to heaven if your will's against that. So here again, he created everything at this particular time. When God willed to create, think with me just a moment, did not he will to what to create? Did he not also at the same time will how he would do it? Did anyone at all give him any input of what to make? No, there was no one here. Everything is made according to God's divine will. And then we see what we have in matter. We see what happened when it comes from the angels he created right on to the amoeba, to human beings, to the universe. There was not one person, not one type of creature that ever said anything to God, but you ought to do it this way. God did it according to his will. And it was perfect in its doing. When I see this, when this universe was created, it was not according to the... Was it not according to the divine will of God? When God Almighty created this round and round of this earth with the molding in his hands and it was put into motion, was it not according to the divine will of God? I say to you, it was. No one else is around to put into it. Who ordained to create? God did. He created as it pleased him. Now, if I understand that and get that environment, you'd have to. No one else is there. So everything come from God's mind and the emperor of his mind to create what we see. And then he's given us the ability in his image to remake a lot of things and take what is there and remake it. We don't create. We create ideas, but we make things from things already been created. Secondly, then look at the work of his providence. If God Almighty certainly was the one who did ordain the creation, then when you think about providence, you see, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says he did what he did according to his blessed pleasure. If you look with me in verse For he said, according as he has chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. But watch this. He did it by Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. And he said, to him according to the good pleasure of his will. So God orders all things according to the counsel of his own will. No one else can do this. And he did this according to the pleasure of his own will. From the first moment of history to the last moment of history, God's will be done. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one broken link in the ship of providence would sink the whole thing. If God cannot hold it together, and he can, he says he does by the word of his power. If he cannot hold it together, the whole thing would sink. There's no way that Satan can come and break one link in what God has done. You say, but what about man? There's a case of permissive will. God allowed man to be tested for the purpose that he wanted him. And then you have to see the test he took from Genesis 4 to the end of the book of Revelation to redeem a man back unto himself for that time of glory when we shall be with him forever on the other side. If God's omnipotent relaxed at all the grasp that he has on creation, everything would collapse. And that's the reason he gave us Romans 8:28. All things work together for good of them to love God and call according to his purpose, because that is our safety. That is our surety that God has got things in control. Ladies and gentlemen, if God is not God, then there's no way in the world he can hold it all together. I'll tell you this, that's one of the good consolations of our day. If you be honest as a child of God, it looks like this world is going to pop. But he's still holding it together. And he will, and he'll hold it together until he gets ready to destroy it, for no one else can destroy it but him. And when he destroys it, he'll destroy it all at one time, at that time. So again, if God's omnipotence relaxed in the grass, everything would collapse. So I can say then, if I look at his creation and I look at his providence, then I look at grace and mercy. Does God rule over creation? Amen. Does God also not at the same time control in providence? Amen. If God rules in creation and controls in providence, ladies and gentlemen, that would he not also do the same in grace and mercy? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. When I see this wonderful truth, has God given up the blood-bought world to be ruled by fallen man only? Absolutely not. Because if fallen man can rule and go against what God sets forth, then he's more powerful than God, for the blood is not sufficient. But the blood of Christ is sufficient. It will take away every sin that will allow it to be done in the plan and purpose of God Almighty. God's will is the axis of the universe, the heart of his providence. God's will is intact all the time. God's grace is not driven by chance, dealing with the fickle, falling will of man. He says, I will have mercy on whom he would have mercy in Romans 9:15. That is, God says, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. You take an ungodly person. He has done the worst crime in this world. Society say, hey, man, I'll tell you what, that person don't deserve God or anything else. Look what he's done or she's done. And yet at the same time, the wickedest, vilest person on this earth who would come and listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to God, God, have mercy upon me. God will save that soul. Amen. It's not according to our will. It's according to his will. Some of us probably, if we had a crime did against us, we'd probably say, Lord, I don't see how in the world I could will let him go. It's just too bad. You say, well, you know, that person don't deserve it. I've got news for you. Neither do we. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. No, there's not a single person who walks on this earth other than Jesus Christ, which here don't need to be redeemed. He didn't have to be redemed, but he died for us. He who knew no sin that we might be made the redeemed of Christ, of God, to God, be redeemed to him. So I say to you again, when you think about a person like this, he would have mercy upon who have mercy. And if you listen to the average person today, it's hard. I know it's hard. See someone on death row somewhere, they committed an atrocity of sin and all kinds of wickedness, and all of a sudden someone say, but wait a minute, right before he went to death, he trusted Christ as Savior. That don't seem fair. Be honest with you, it's not even fair to see that we get saved either. We didn't deserve it. I'm telling you about God is a God, ladies and gentlemen, most people don't even realize who he is and what he's doing. But I want you to know He loves us and He loves humanity in depths. God's grace is not driven by chance dealing with the fickle, fallen will of man. God's wonderful plan of salvation is not left within man's will. If you will have to trust Christ, you will have to exercise your will, God's way, to get His life in grace and mercy. If you don't exercise your will in God's way, which is God's will, which is in Jesus Christ, you look anywhere you find Him, it's always through Jesus Christ. You and I never get to heaven exercise our will if we leave Jesus Christ out. Never will. And that's what Paul is telling us. There's a heavenly home to go to one day. But it is not obtained by people trying to go there themselves. Now, does this make God unreasonable? Absolutely not. It doesn't make Him unreasonable. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We know that in our life. But who needs to be washed in it from the world's viewpoint? 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 shows us that. They think it's foolish. Even talk about the preaching of the cross. They think it's foolish. What do you mean washed in the blood of the Lamb? Who's the Lamb? Jesus, He's not a Lamb. He's a person. Well, they just don't understand biblical terminology. But I say to you, there is a fountain filled with blood. And one's destiny must be decided by God or by man. And I want to ask you something. Is man fit to decide our destiny in his depraved condition? Absolutely not. He's not even capable. Because even when we get saved, we find ourselves coming short of a lot of things that God asks us to do in this life. If it be God's will, then, hear me. If it be God's will, then He sits upon His throne of glory and decides on how that destiny is going to be fulfilled. If it be man's will, then man's will is stronger than God. He can make the blood of Christ of no effect. He can make fun of God's purpose. And if it's His own will, still go to heaven, His heaven, whatever He thinks it is. You see what I'm saying? When He looks at it and if it depends on His will, then if it's His will to determine it, and not God saying this is where it's going to be, then whatever He would be right in His own eyes. And God's not going to let man do that. He said, I'm going to tell you, My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which I worked out from Genesis 4 right on down through the Old and New Testament, I've set forth not only how He was going to come, when He was going to come, how He did come, what He did when He was here, how He died. I give you all that record. For 6,000 years now, you have seen what has been going on since man has failed. And I've been working out the plan of redemption and working the final phase of it now in the age of grace. And a man who ever goes to heaven in the first century will go to heaven the same way in the last century. It's not going to change. Say, what about the Old Testament? See, that's another thing. You have to understand how God dealt with and bringing that to existence from the Old Testament, the Levitical system. Every lamb died, atoned for sin until Jesus come to pay for that particular sin. And so I'm looking, I'm finding now to grow in grace and knowledge. It is God who chooses the method of salvation, not man. God's way of life is through Jesus Christ. It's the very life of God that He gives us when we trust Christ as Savior. I use a good example of that Wednesday night. I'm talking about a grape hooked to the vine. It's got life. As long as the vine is alive and working like it should, you pull the grape from the vine and it literally has lost its source of life the moment you pull from it. It won't die right then. Leave it a few days later and it'll wrinkle and dry up. Someone said, well, you're talking about that, but I've seen what happens when the vine dies. I've got news for you. God's vine's never going to die. That life is available right on when you get it, because He's never going to die. He's representative of the vine. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If the branch is hooked to the lifeline, it will be there right on forever. Thank God for just that. This person, again, is incapable of seeing what when he is actually dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, they're spiritually discerned. Man is so depraved, so set on mischief, that the way of salvation is foolish to him. 1 Corinthians 4:23. This stubborn will of man is his own sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. He is already born in this life of the nature of Adam. He is already guilty because he has not come to Christ. And secondly, he is condemned because he would not come. In John chapter 3, verse 18, again, Jesus talks about this. And it's interesting, as he speaks in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36 said, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see the Son, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." But he says, "The wrath of God abideth on him." Right then, don't read over Scripture because they just don't fit where you're at. He says, those unsaved now, the wrath of God already rests upon them. The only thing can remove that is the blood of Jesus Christ. No wonder we preach the blood, and the world hates that, because it's the only way you and I ever be able to stand in the presence of God one day, even with a glorified body. So an unsaved person is guilty because he has not come to Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, he's condemned because he would not come. In some mysterious way, God uses the gospel to touch the mainstring of one's heart, to move him in a direction opposed to that which he had been following. We're going in a direction in life, and suddenly we hear the gospel, and we listen. Maybe it's just a general call. We listen, but it don't get it all. We move further, and suddenly we hear the general call, and we listen, but it don't register. And then all of a sudden one day, in some circumstances, we hear the general call again. This time we begin to investigate more. What does it mean? And suddenly I find myself moving from a general call to a specific call as God comes more now. It might have been just a general situation. I know I'm going to die. Boy, if that had happened to me. It could be a general call. But when the specific call comes to the heart, it's simple like this. Then, what can I do? And he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Specifically, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Specifically, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, he specifically takes the word and begins to draw even further for understanding. The general call you hear through the gospel in some form that gets our attention. And we may go through a crisis. It gets our attention. We hear in general, listen. But when the time comes that we want to really zero in and use the God-given ability in my mind to analyze what God is saying, he'll give the specific call. He'll make it real to us and help us understand what he's trying to tell us in this life. You see, when one gets saved, without exception, hear me there, then you find you who are born again. When one gets saved, without exception, the people will say that it was the Holy Spirit that influenced them and made them see what they were and what they needed and who they needed. They'll say, like I, 3 years in a church, just lost could be, sitting on the church pew. But one day, I began to ask questions and got answers from the Scripture rather than religion. And the Scriptures will bring a specific call to a heart to let them know what God intends and what He's willing and what He's doing. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 1, 3 through 5, in verse 5, he talks about the good pleasure of His will. I like that because when he talks about the good pleasure of His will, he tells us all that's in Jesus Christ. I read a few minutes ago. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not five-point Calvinism. This is literally understanding who God is and how he gives us the ability to act. I'll tell you this. Had not I heeded his call using the blessed will that God gave me in his image, had not I heeded his call, I'd have bust hell wide open in the lake of fire. And it had been my fault. Because I did not use the responsibility that God given me in light of knowledge to say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And I need your help. Please help me in this life. Again, in some mysterious way, God used the gospel to bring about that attraction to our heart to help us understand what is going on. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Be set apart. The Word of God does that. He sets it apart in Christ in salvation, and we're set apart as we grow in grace and knowledge from a study of this book. And I find out every blessing that God offers to life hangs upon the absolute will and counsel of God. And it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in Him. Now, it's interesting as I see this. We see this fulfillment in the work of His creation. We see it in the work of His providence. And now when I see how God dealt in the work of His creation and His providence, then I have to realize it also works in the work of His grace and mercy. Now, understanding and asking God to help me put Him on the plane that He wants to be, where He's God, and I'm His creator. I'm His creation, I should say. He is God, and He has a right to tell me everything I need to know in this life. And He's documented this book. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to read this book to back up what we hear, to study for our own self, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, putting God in His proper place, then number two, and give to you quick and we're going home. Where is man's will placed in the matter of salvation then? Putting God in His place and know what God's will is, where is man's will placed? Chapter Revelation 22, verse 17. Whosoever will let him come and take of the water of life freely. God does not convert the intelligent free agent into a machine. He gives us a right to respond. Our responsibility is to respond. And when we respond with negative and say, I'm not going to trust Christ, then He says, I have ordained a destiny for the devil and his angels, and that's where everyone else goes who doesn't trust Christ. But on the other hand, if you respond in the light of knowledge, what I've given you, and see that Jesus Christ is the answer and trust Him, then there's a destination in Him that's going to be where I'm at to live forever. God has a right to determine that, not man. And so when I see this, it helps me. We are freer under grace and mercy than we were under sin. And man thinks he can kind of set his destiny because I've been smart like we are in the image of God, greater than any other animal that's ever been created by God. When the Son makes us free, He says we are free indeed, John 8:36. Let me tell you, men are not, you hear this, men, in all you understand about who God is and His divine sovereignty, men are not saved against their wills. God determines that you have the will, that you will exercise that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to change the will of fallen man with the gospel of Jesus. That's the reason He gave it to get to this world. Truth is set before them. Things are put in a new light in the light of that truth. Persuasion of the mind takes place by God's Spirit in the Word of God being proclaimed. Man's will is not treated like a machine. It's acted upon by God's Spirit, and God's Spirit works in a manner that's consistent with mental laws. 2 + 2 = 4. Change that. You say, oh, hey, I think my responsibility is that I don't believe it's 4. 2 + 2 = 5. And it will be that. That's what I will it. And when you say, no, 2 + 2 = 4, who set that? I don't know who said it, don't care. But it's in the math book. Well, I don't believe it. I will it to be 5. You make 2 + 2 = 5 and it will collapse the mathematical system. It's 4. You go to the book and take it out. H2O is water. Make it say anything else, and it'll collapse the system. There is a textbook somewhere or another that someone originated that, and it'll be that until we end time. If thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the law. There's no other way. I don't believe that! You've got to change the book, and you don't have the authority to change the book. You say, but I don't have to believe it. No, you don't. But the book will be there when you are sent to hell. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, is this is serious business. And I don't just mean you. I'm trying to be kind. I'm trying my best to be kind. But I'm trying to give you a truth that's so important that I hope you want to hear this no more for a long time, I'm sure. To receive God's truth, man is made into a new creature in Jesus Christ by the will of God, not man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18. Hear this now. It is not, God, please help me with this. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not man's condition that gives him a right to believe. Hear this now. It is due to his condition that he should believe. You say, well, God, hey, you can say that, but it's not his condition that gives him the right to believe, because he ends in that condition. He should believe what God said so he can get out of that condition. And he says, in again, Revelation 22:7, whosoever will, let him come. You cannot say that this doesn't mean the individual who's listening today, and someone will listen to my radio in just a few minutes and they hear me say the same thing. God gives you the general invitation. Will you listen? We should. Many of you did. On a certain, you can tell the dime. If you will listen, then God will give the specific invitation. You say, in general, with the gospel, you can be saved. Then you specifically say, come unto me, and I'll give you life. Come unto me, and I'll give you life. Here's how you can do it. And I gave you Romans 10, 9, 10, and so forth. If you will, then God will give the special invitation. And He built the fountain. He made it. He invites, come and drink. And He invites, come as you are. You don't have to put on anything in the sense of self-righteousness and otherwise. Come just as you are. And He said, I want to remind you, it's not of him that willeth nor him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. And yet, in that framework, God gave man a free will. And He said, I've done all this for you. Hey, here in this circle is Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to Him. Now everything in the New Testament is preaching of Him until I get you home on the other side. And in this Jesus Christ is a door, which He's the door. And if you're going to live with me forever and have the life of God Himself in eternity like He wants us to have it in a glorified body, you'll go through that door because that's my ordained will, how people get saved. Now, you're outside walking around that thing, and I hear the gospel, and I hear the gospel. Well, should I go through the door? I don't know. As long as I'm out here looking at the door and wondering about it and really failing to listen at God's Word, because God's Word will convince us if we're willing to listen. We'll go through the door. And when we go through that door, we know this. Where pride is subdued, grace and mercy reigns. Many times people walk around in prayer, pride, and fail to go through the door. Because for some reason, Satan has blinded their mind to realize, hey, you're too smart to believe such as that. That's foolishness. And God said He takes the very foolishness of man and makes it the reality of life in human heart. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not saved this morning, keep in mind, God is God. The average thought of man about God is Mickey Mouse stuff. When you and I stand in His presence, even with a glorified body, we're not going to have any trouble just like the angels don't have now to stand at the throne of grace for days if He measures time in that day and give Him praise and never get tired. Why? Because He's God. There's none else like Him. There's none else like Him. He's God. We can stand as the angels around His throne day in and day out, as time as we measure it, though there's no such a time, thing as time, and they praise Him and give Him glory and praise Him and never get tired. You know why? He deserves it. He deserves it. And look what He's done for us. No angel can ever be redeemed. Thank God those that didn't fall, those who fall are taken care of now, and one day we'll be cast into the lake of fire. But I'm telling you, think what He did for us. We have the privilege, this great, wonderful, gracious God who didn't ask about creation, didn't ask about providence, and even tells us that when it comes to His grace and mercy, He'll give it to who He wants to give it to. But He says, I want you to know that everything is incorporated in Jesus Christ. There's grace there. There's wrath out here. There's grace there, but there's wrath in hell. There's grace there, but there's wrath in the lake of fire. I trust you know it today. Father, Lord, I've done my best to explain it. I've probably lost some people. You're so beyond our mind. You're so beyond our thinking. It's hard to put in words and vocabulary to explain you. And when we try, Lord, we lose some meaning in the words. Suddenly we think like men. Rather than asking you to help us think, dear Father, with your mind through your word to see you who you really are. Dear Father, when you begin to reveal who you are, then all of a sudden our frailties begin to come in. And when that happens, Lord, we find ourselves belittling you and rising ourselves higher in pride and many times deny the truth of God's word. Satan's a powerful being. Lord, you don't hear a whole lot about the blood nowadays. When I was a boy, I didn't hear many preachers preach any service as much without hearing about the blood. But you do hear a lot about psychology and other things today. Dear Father, help us understand who the God of this Bible is. Look towards heaven and know He's a tremendous being. When I see His Word written, Father, and I see how much He loves us. I see how You establish a relationship through Jesus Christ as fathers and sons and daughters. Holy Spirit, somehow or another exalt Jesus today through this frail presentation. Honor Him today. And in so doing, we'll honor the Father when we leave this place. Till Lord, let us see that You can't allow man to make his decisions in life and not obey what You've already said and done. To do so would to destroy the very foundation if You allow one person to choose his means of salvation. Some people say, I keep the law. Lord, we know that's not the answer. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The law curses. The law doesn't give life. There's a penalty for breaking it. Things go pretty well if you don't break it, but when the law is broken, there's a penalty for it. And the penalty has to be paid. Help us understand when we see grace and see Jesus Christ, Lord, that don't keep us to destroy the law. That helps motivate to try to keep it best we can with God's help. Help someone to see Jesus today as the way of life. Help them see, dear Father, that unless they trust Christ as Savior, they will never be called a child of God. Oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor yourself today by saving someone either here in one of the churches or by radio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.